Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 10. Psalm 10 for our Psalm meditation today in the New King James Bible. Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. Jehovah is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Hey, last week, I talked about the cycle, seeming, of the Psalms, some of these Psalms, where we'll see someone in adversity and in trouble. Then we'll see the prayer to God and the faith, looking forward in faith to the deliverance of God. We'll see the suffering sometimes of the Messiah, and then Jesus is rising again to show that he has triumphed over sin, that as he died for our sins, he paid the price, and that we're saved by his work. Here in Psalm 10, we have one that's a little different, and it does fit into the pattern in several of the iterations of it. There's your big word for the day, kids, iterations. During the repetitions of the cycles, we see in Psalm 2 the same idea here, the division between the godly and the ungodly, the description of the ungodly, first from their perspective, and then from God's. In Psalm 2, it's the other way around. Psalm 1, it's the other way around. Here it starts off, why do you stand afar off, O Jehovah, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Now, what was the occasion of the writing of this psalm? What was it that provoked, other than the Holy Spirit, the psalmist to write this? Really doesn't matter. This is a recurring, it's a constant in the human experience. There are times when justice seems to be stronger than others, more prevalent. But it's just the human condition. It is the fall of man that brings about that the wicked, the proud, usually the wealthy, but oftentimes it can be the poor, but the wicked people, in the absence of God's active work on the earth, seemingly, they think, persecutes the weak, the poor, the humble, those whom they can get their hand over. Rather than look at it in terms of rich or poor, which we often see in the Bible, it's better to look at it in terms of powerful and weak. During many parts of the human experience, power comes from wealth. When you live in a society that's supposedly Republican or Democratic, power comes from other sources. But what do we look at? What's spoken of here in this first couple verses is those who have the power to get further power and wealth from others at the expense of ethics, morality, righteousness, the rights of those others. Going on, it says, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. He blesses the greedy and renounces Jehovah. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Now, it's easy to apply this, more so than many other psalms, to today's life, today's world. But I don't want us to fall into the fallacy so many people do that think our generation's special in any way. And we say, wow, this is just like today. Well, it's just like every day. I mean, you see it all the time. It's just the way it is. But you look around at the wicked. You know, at times in society, people are ashamed of being wicked to some degree, but today they boast of it. Pick your sin. It's considered a plus in some areas of society, trumpeted from the housetops. The things we have to be ashamed of, well, seem to be the good things. Here, the wicked in their proud countenance doesn't seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. They don't even consider him anymore. His ways are always prospering, so it seems. This is one of those psalms that gives a perspective or a perception and then turns to the reality. God's judgments, because that's who the personal pronoun there speaks of, are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers. I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and oppression. The wicked, again, think that they stand in a strong place. And out of their mouth comes no good whatsoever. The next verse, I thought, that's an odd translation. I wonder what that means. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. So I looked that up, and a literal translation of that is the lurking places. So it's actually a pretty good translation. Just the places where you can hide, the dark alleys, the blind corners, the places where you can lurk and have people walk by. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. Not even all that secret anymore. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. And here we have a picture of a lion lying in wait. I wonder if that's why they call him a lion. They lie in wait. I don't know. Probably not. The lion laying in wait, waiting for the poor, waiting to catch them. So he crouches, lays low. And if you've ever watched any of the nature shows with the lion getting ready to pounce, then all these words really draw a picture in your mind. Secretly waiting there in the lurking place, ready to pounce. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. They think they've hidden so well. They think that God is so far away. And we hear that all the time. Even from many people who call themselves Christian, that you know, we hear the idea that God has set things going, but he's removed himself from the earth. And he's not going to interfere. But the psalmist knows different. Arise, O Lord, or Jehovah, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? That's a good question, isn't it? Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Well, the wicked are going to be wicked. And it makes them feel better to forget about God, or to drive him out of his thoughts, or to not think about him. But the psalmist tells us, but you, talking to Jehovah, have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. There will be justice. There will be a payback. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. God has given himself that role. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The idea there is he searches it out and destroys it until there will be no more. And the upshot of the whole psalm, the reminder to both the wicked and to the righteous, the Lord, Jehovah, is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Now, in the Old Testament, the word you see land there is Eretz. It's sometimes translated as earth. Sometimes it's translated as the land. It depends on the context and the presuppositions of the translator. And most people will tell you, here he's driven the nations out of the land of Israel. But that's not really what the text implies. The text is implying, or actually straight out saying, that Jehovah God, the Creator, is king of all the earth, and the nations that resist him, who will not acknowledge him, will be driven out of the land. They have lost, and the cleanup action is still going on. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. Now, that's a nice verse if you think about it. The heart of the poor, the heart of the weak, the heart of those who call upon God are prepared by God. They didn't prepare their heart to be saved, but they turned to Jehovah and he saved them. He prepared their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, meaning that Jehovah wills himself to hear the prayers of his people. to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And again, here, you know, man of the earth, man of the land, the bottom line is one whose mind is set on this earth and has no room in his heart for God. Now, this psalm speaks of God's kingship, God's sovereignty, the justice and judgment of God, God coming to rescue his people and putting down the wicked and the evil. This is not primarily, if you want to talk in terms of the Trinity, this is not primarily speaking of the Father or the Holy Spirit. This psalm speaks of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the day when this was written, he dwelt in the temple, or the tabernacle, depending on exactly when this was written. He dwelt among his people and brought justice to the land. But now in this New Testament age, the land is the earth, and that's why there's kind of the two meanings of the same word. His land is now the entire earth. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and will judge all the earth. We're only going to sing the first half of this psalm. Well, wait, no, it's the second half, 10b. So we get to sing the good part when we talk about the good parts of God. One of the reasons I don't like dividing the psalms to sing is this one's a prime example. If you just sing 10a, it's incredibly depressing and it leaves you with no hope. Because the hope, the proclamation of God's kingship is in the second half. So that's the part we're going to sing, and let's rejoice over our God. Let's praise him for his justice. Psalm 10b.